God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or with his eye or spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Heard a description of President Trump's speech. It's a word I use often, performative. The performance of politics. And so it was. It was a performance. A very, very important performance. Overlooked because it was performative. The Democrats were performative too. One of the things that President Trump is doing, which is, praise God, not receiving notice, cannot happen without performative politics. Now, I wish that wasn't the case. I wish we had office holders who were in the business of governing. I wish they were allowed to do that. I wish our system wasn't corrupted to the point where they could simply govern towards our common interests. I wish we had common interests. We don't. Satan has so successfully divided this nation. I understand Jesus came to divide as well, not to unite. But his division is based upon the fact that he is truth. And truth is divisive. Satan's division is a political tool. He's building his political base through intersectional politics by moving people away from the Lord and doing that sometimes subtly, now very, very openly, up to and including having people going to fake Christian churches that you pay for, you're forced to pay for, through corrupt government funding corrupt NGOs who fund corrupt Christian churches that aren't Christian and are getting 100% of their funding from government, albeit passed through an NGO, non-governmental organization. So President Trump in performative politics, some important performative moments. He responded so well to Representative Al Green, and we're to believe that Al Green lost his temper and stood in shock, disgust at President Trump. Maybe he did. Maybe it was his turn to perform. After all, he's a man of color. And President Trump, of course, is a stone-cold racist. Everybody knows it because the media says it. That must be why his vote percentage went up so precipitously with black people. I don't think President Trump's a racist, by the way. The performative nature of naming a national park after a young woman who was brutally assaulted and ultimately killed by a couple of illegal immigrants, it's performative. It's a performance. It certainly meant something to her mother. I hope you watched that. See, President Trump's doing something. He is building a platform for policy. He's building an emotional platform for policy. He's building a cultural platform for policy. Andrew Breitbart said that politics swims downstream of culture. True. Now, we are not a secular country. Well, it may seem that way. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then people are going to go, oh, it was never secular. Right. You've been in a spiritual war all along. Some of us just chose to think of it as theory. Wow, that spiritual warfare stuff, that's interesting. Yeah, you're also in it. President Trump is not a perfect spokesman for Jesus. He's not a spokesperson for Jesus. I think he's becoming prideful again. Worry about that, but God is using him. We were so close to losing a cultural war. We were so close to losing a cultural revolution. Had Kamala Harris either been installed as president or won the election, Kamala Harris would have cemented into our system of governance the very corruption that allows the government to act like it's following the constitutional behind the scenes. It's creating a fake Christian church on every corner. That was the goal. By backing all of these fake churches where people go in to worship someone they think is Jesus, but is not Jesus, because Jesus does in fact care that we steward our sexuality. He does in fact care that we steward the temple, that we understand what he meant when he talked about the Pharisees being whitewashed tombs, looking good on the outside but ailing on the inside. It's not necessarily what man eats that defiles him, but it's what comes out of his mouth. Jesus talked about a man leaving his parents and clinging into his wife, that a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. He didn't say partner. When he spoke of sexual sin or addressed it, such as the adulterous woman, the Lord Jesus, yeah, he forgave the sin and he said, go and sin no more. And by tradition, he was also indicting the men who stood around her, writing names in the sand. Under a President Harris, she made a campaign promise. Let's have more porn. Young men don't have enough access to porn. Let's make sure they have more of it. So a fake Christian church on every corner, teaching people to worship someone who's not, in fact, Jesus, hey, that goes right in line with what Satan wants. You're right, it does, and so did she. They would have encoded into our nation's laws something they're doing in the separate country of Washington. They're attempting to create the constitutional right for parents to sexually and chemically mutilate their children, just as they're trying to make abortion a constitutional right in the separate country of Washington. Kamala Harris, had she either been won or been installed as president, would have done everything she could to encode that into our Constitution. And I don't mean a constitutional amendment. I mean going through the background because it's easier. So President Trump, yes, it's performative politics. To have a young woman who was injured, got a traumatic brain injury because a corrupt boy-man, I think he's a man, yeah, legally a man, assaulted her during a video or a volleyball game, and she has a traumatic brain injury after this, having her there and signing an act related to this has some performative nature to it. After all, President Trump's executive order barring federal funds from going to states that allow boys to steal trophies and scholarships from girls and men from women, Pam Bondi hasn't done a thing to enforce that. Not a thing. I don't think Pam Bondi's going to do a thing to enforce it. I think she should be removed as AG. Oh, I know. Give her time. Give her time. What time does it take to say this is an executive order from the President of the United States? Your colleges and government schools no longer get federal funding. Get it worked out. Maybe she's being deliberative, but it's performative. See, President Trump is doing something that the left knows he's doing, and this is why they are so freaked out. He's the first Republican president in history to launch a countercultural revolution. Find me the other one. There isn't one. Republicans have been flat-footed on the cultural revolution for at least 15 years. And I think well before that. I was astonished when I was the chief digital strategist at the RNC and I brought in a book by Saul Alinsky, a man who was so owned by Satan, he dedicated his first book, Rules for Radicals, to Lucifer himself. He wrote in the dedication to a community organizer so skilled he got his own planet. And I had that book, and someone asked me about it. Someone on the leadership team said, ooh, that's an interesting book. Who's Saul Alinsky? And I laughed. Then he said, no, honestly, who's Saul Alinsky? Wow. I'm here to make sure Barack Obama's a one-term president and to stop Obamacare. And he is his community organizing guru, and you don't know who he is? They didn't know. Chairman Steele, before he was captured by MSNBC and has become someone I don't recognize, he's the only guy there who'd read Rules for Radicals. President Trump is the first Republican president to launch a counter-cultural revolution against the left's cultural revolution, which was absolutely months away from sealing the deal. So yes, it's performative to bring out during the executive orders on protecting women's sports. Yes, it's performative to have featured a young woman who had a traumatic brain injury. And that performance matters. You cannot win a cultural revolution through political means, because they are changing what it means to be an American, and they're changing the nature of truth. So President Trump is reinstalling truth. Those men are not women. That's truth, that people have buckled under the alternative. President Trump is restoring some truth. We actually do have the ability to remove illegal immigrants from our country. As the Democrats tore apart truth, they'd convince many Americans it can't be done. It's impossible. We, the greatest nation on earth, just can't figure it out. It was a lie, like transgenderism is a lie. And President Trump is changing the culture. People can see now, oh, wow, he actually did it. It can be done. DOGE is coming along and identifying all this ridiculous government spending, which, by the way, is still in the bank accounts of these government agencies. And you know the big banks love having it in their accounts because they earn interest on it. They get to invest it. Hopefully, as we get through the cultural revolution of a culture of people waking up and saying, wait a minute, government employees were using government credit cards to buy jewelry and to pay for luxury vacations? There were government employees using government credit cards to withdraw cash at casinos? That's not right. This is a cultural revolution because our culture has used the phrase public servant, and there are some public servants. There's also some people who long ago figured out, ain't nobody paying attention to how I use my government credit card. So President Trump is winning a cultural revolution or a countercultural revolution because he's the first one who fought it. President Trump is a flawed Christian. I don't know truly. I really do not know if he's given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I truly don't. I know many people are going to be upset by that. He obviously has for many people. Praise God if he has. But I know this. In the counterculture revolution, it's not our side setting up fake Christian churches. It's our side tearing them down by taking their funding away. And I know Jesus Christ does not favor false Christian churches because he warned us against false teachers whose false teaching would tickle the itching ears of people who reject sound doctrine. Therefore, I know Jesus is good with that move. I know that God designed us male and female and made us male and female. And I know God knit us together in our mother's wombs. And I know that he called us his masterwork. Therefore, I know that God himself looks at President Trump using correct language around these procedures done to kids. Language that some listeners can't stand hearing, that is chemical and surgical mutilation, because those words mean things. And so I know God is good with that. Don't do this to children. I know that God is good with cleaning up the theft. President Trump has lowered the spending limit on government credit cards to $1. Because no doubt courts are going to say, you can't take away people's government credit cards. That's illegal. So he's lowered the spending limit. And the people who were stealing with these cards, I know God's going to look at that and say, good, you've made them stop stealing. You're to steward these funds wisely. So the cultural revolution rolls all the way back up, of course, to the spiritual revolution and the rebirth of speaking God's name in public, the rebirth of godly values, even if it's coming from a man who's developing his faith walk, as I think President Trump is in at a developmental stage. And he's still making grave mistakes, such as, in my judgment, having Paula White in the White House and their embrace of Andrew Tate. We'll talk about that Friday in the Disciples View. So let's get to some of the sound bites from this performative speech, because the performance was important. You can't win a cultural revolution through political means. I'm Todd Herman. This is the Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. If you missed us in the last segment, we just talked about the performative nature of President Trump's speech last night. Performative in a very, very important way. And that is that President Trump is doing something that must be done to win a cultural revolution. And that is, cultural revolutions must be won on a cultural basis. And it's the cultural revolution then, and that cultural change, that creates the momentum for political change. Politics cannot change culture. After all, we have political solutions. For instance, we have a political solution in the existence of executive orders that require states, if they want to have federal funding, to stop allowing boys to steal trophies and scholarships from girls and women and men from women. And it's not being enforced. There's a policy, but Pam Bondi has chosen to not enforce it. Therefore, the cultural change is more important. Because as parents become aware to this and alert, and citizens become alert to it, it's harder and harder and harder for government officials to justify it and remain in office. Democrats love this so much because it's everything they need. It's a power base. It is trapping people in bodies that are illusions. And then it's getting pharma involved. And if you're going to need that pharma, you're going to want that to be free. They want it so bad. But 80% of Americans see it as a lie now. So Democrats stand with the 20% against the 80. So it's good politics. But the cultural change is far more important because it's the cultural change that will stop this from happening in homes. So yes, the president's speech was performative. And yeah, there was some policy in it. There was also some performance from the Democrats. I don't want to bear false witness. I don't know for a fact that Al Green was selected to be the guy to stand up utterly outraged. But after interrupting President Trump, Mike Johnson kicked out Representative Al Green.
Finding that members continue to engage in willful and concerted disruption of proper decorum, the chair now directs the sergeant-at-arms to restore order. Remove this gentleman from the chamber.
And he's removed. And to his credit, they didn't have to handle him. To his credit, he decided to walk out. I was actually concerned that, although he's an older man, I think it would be very, very difficult for him to do this. I was concerned he was going to force them to handle his body so they could manufacture an I can't breathe moment. Praise God, he didn't do that. I appreciate him deciding just to walk out as he should have. And yes, it's performative. Now, I don't know his heart. Perhaps he truly is outraged that President Trump is doing insane things, like stopping kids from having their bodies irreparably harmed, or insane things like fighting a cultural revolution, fighting back against theirs by pointing out that, in fact, we can see illegal immigrants remove themselves from our society. We don't have to do all the deportations. People will deport themselves. Doing utterly insane things, like saying to the Democrats in an unscripted moment, President Trump said, "You want the war to continue for another 5 years?" And the Democrats actually stood up and applauded on that. Whatever it was, they had their moment, and yet it fell flat. They're not going to cause new people to hate President Trump. What a ridiculous and interesting position. They've driven all the hatred they can for President Trump, and so they're trying to steer it towards Elon Musk. And hatred is not a godly thing. We can hate the sin, but we're supposed to love the sinner. There was a lot of love in that speech. I know people don't think so. I know the media want to call it fiery. I saw the eyes of the mother whose daughter was murdered by these illegal immigrants, this park named after her. I saw the eyes of women in tears as President Trump spoke to the nation's children. You were not born in the wrong body. He co-opted language. This has to drive the sexual left nuts. He said, you're perfect the way God created you. The sexual left uses that to say, you're perfect with all the sin problems. God loves your sin, keep sinning. That's, of course, not what God meant. God doesn't mean that. We're broken and we're beautiful to him. President Trump announced reciprocal tariffs on any country who tariffs the United States.
On average, the European Union, China, Brazil, India, Mexico and Canada, have you heard of them? And countless other nations charge us tremendously higher tariffs than we charge them. It's very unfair. India charges us auto tariffs higher than 100%. China's average tariff on our products is twice what we charge them. And South Korea's average tariff is four times higher. Think of that, four times higher. And we give so much help militarily and in so many other ways to South Korea. But that's what happens. This is happening by friend and foe. This system is not fair to the United States and never was. And so on April 2nd, I wanted to make it April 1st, but I didn't want to be accused of April Fool's Day. That's not, just one day cost us a lot of money. But we're going to do it in April. I'm a very superstitious person. April 2nd, reciprocal tariffs kick in. And whatever they tariff us, other countries, we will tariff them. That's reciprocal, back and forth. Whatever they tax us, we will tax them. If they do non-monetary tariffs to keep us out of their market, then we will do non-monetary barriers to keep them out of our market. There's a lot of that, too. They don't even allow us in their market. We will take in trillions and trillions of dollars and create jobs like we have never seen before. I did it with China and I did it with others, and the Biden administration couldn't do anything about it because there was so much money they couldn't do anything about it. We have been ripped off for decades by nearly every country on earth, and we will not let that happen any longer.
It's great that he's doing this, so if it's reciprocal, why? Well, he's betting on something. He's betting on a nation culturally changed. See, one of the cultural revolution steps is so misunderstood. It's how the DEI dance worked with business. Democrats are not stupid people. Satan is scheming. He is smart. He is clever. Now, he can't invent things, so he twists, he distorts, he distracts, he depresses. But President Trump's betting on a cultural change. Number one, we're no longer carrying the weight of a huge number of illegal immigrants who are getting money from us for sometimes doing nothing, or maybe all too often doing nothing. That's a weight off of our economic shoulders. That money was often sent home, but not before big banks took a percentage of it, or Venmo or PayPal took their percentage. So much of the cultural revolution was paid for because the Democrats are brilliant at how they package this to industry. Take, for instance, DEI. Diversity, equity, inclusion. Or division, exclusion, and insanity. Pick your flavor. They go to industry and they say, here's the deal. We're going to provide you with an employment base of people by driving down the overall employment costs in the United States of America by flooding our borders with illegal immigrants who are going to take on some menial jobs. Yes, some of them are going to choose not to work and take handouts. That's our business, not yours. You're going to get a whole bunch of employees on the cheap. We're also going to expand to a ridiculous level the visa programs we have for highly skilled workers so that you can bring in people to work at your convenience stores, and we're going to bring them in as highly skilled workers. You're going to get to be able to pay these people 40% to 50% of what they would naturally earn, and therefore you can hire more of them. Part-time jobs, half the money, and you don't have to pay for their benefits. So industry looks at this and says, we're in. What do we have to do? You have to talk about diversion, exclusion, and insanity. Pardon me. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. You have to trumpet it. So the companies do this. We choose diversity. No, you chose low rates for employees. And so the government gets to come back and say, hey, listen, this is not us. We didn't make Boeing do that. We didn't make United Airlines do that. No, no. They looked at the marketplace and said diversity is good for us. This is a private company's decision. That's the game. President Trump is counting on a cultural change. A changed America. Guess what? A lot of that employment cost now is not going to have that downward pressure. What does that mean? Maybe companies can finally go back to hiring people through meritocracy. Maybe once again, a skill base is going to matter. Or if it's not a skill base, an enthusiasm, a zeal for work base, an I show up on time base. He's also planning a cultural revolution in our business structures. Oh yeah, cultural revolution. The focus is going to be the bottom line. Once again, we're going to pay attention to spreadsheets, not emotional approaches. See, this is all part of the performance driving policy, and some policies actually going to be enforced. Of course, President Trump had to acknowledge figurehead Biden's complete destruction of our country's border security.
Media and our friends in the Democrat Party kept saying we needed new legislation. We must have legislation to secure the border. But it turned out that all we really needed was a new president. Joe Biden didn't just open our borders. He flew illegal aliens over them to overwhelm our schools, hospitals, and communities throughout the country. Entire towns like Aurora, Colorado, and Springfield, Ohio, buckled under the weight of the migrant occupation and corruption like nobody's ever seen before.
So it took a new president, which required a cultural change. Some of the change in culture Democrats unintentionally created. When they decided to quadruple down on President Trump is literally Hitler. After 4 years under President Trump, a number of people rejected that. He's not literally Hitler. We had him in office for 4 years. When they created lawfare against him, and use lawfare, a great segment of society who's been told their whole life, all their lives, that the police will manufacture charges against you if they want to get you, looked at this and said, wow, now they're saying this guy broke the law by paying off a woman who had sex on film for money. And they're going to try to put him in prison for that. The American people, all of them, are well aware that Congress is riddled with sexual problems, hence the slush fund to pay off victims. They continued to do the things to culture that had stopped working. So President Trump was able to get into office and show now to a culture that had been taught, well, we can't close the border. We can't deport people. Cultural changes in the city where black people have been taken for granted by the Democrat Party coming out and saying, we don't want the illegal immigrants here. That's a cultural change, which drove the ability to have a policy change. One of the many guests President Trump honored was the mother of Jocelyn Nungery, who was wickedly brutalized and murdered by illegal immigrants. A wildlife sanctuary is going to be renamed in her honor.
That is a woman I have gotten to know. Alexis Nungery from Houston, wonderful woman. Last June, Alexis's 12-year-old daughter, her precious Jocelyn, walked to a nearby convenience store. She was kidnapped, tied up, assaulted for 2 hours under a bridge, and horrifically murdered. Arrested and charged with this heinous crime are two illegal alien monsters from Venezuela, released into America by the last administration through their ridiculous open border. The death of this beautiful 12-year-old girl and the agony of her mother and family touched our entire nation greatly. Alexis, I promised that we would always remember your daughter, your magnificent daughter, and earlier tonight I signed an order keeping my word to you. One thing I have learned about Jocelyn is that she loved animals so much. She loved nature. Across Galveston Bay from where Jocelyn lived in Houston, you will find a magnificent national wildlife refuge, a pristine, peaceful, 34,000-acre sanctuary for all of God's creatures on the edge of the Gulf of America. Alexis, moments ago, I formally renamed that refuge in loving memory of your beautiful daughter, Jocelyn. So, Mr. Vice President, if you would, may I have the order?
What he did there was performative and important, because cultural revolutions cannot be won by political means. It requires recognizing there must be a change in culture. And last night, a lot of Americans for the first time learned what happened under the culture created by the people who ran Joe Biden. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. And a personal note, I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. Back to the Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate you, and appreciate you being part of the AFR family. Remember, please, that we are largely funded through your donations, which are tax deductible. And man, the money's well stewarded. I hope you sometime get a chance to come to AFR AFA HQ in Mississippi and to spend some time. And you, by the way, Kevin is a friend of mine, runs security down there. Such a cool guy. He hung out with me when I was down there and showed me around and just felt really at home with him. But Kevin's team does let people tour. I know I'm getting a text from Kevin going, oh gosh, thanks, Tom. You got a couple hundred people lined up. But I just say that so that you have a chance to see how well stewarded your money is. You go through the parking lots of NPR. I've been there. And you'll see Jaguars and BMWs and not Teslas now, because, of course, Elon Musk is literally Hitler, too. Mercedes. And that's a taxpayer-funded entity to a large degree. You go through government buildings and some of their parking lots, depending on where you're at. It's pretty nice cars. You go through AFR. There are well-stewarded vehicles, and none of them fancy. The building is a building that honors God Almighty in the lobby in a beautiful, beautiful sense. But the offices of the executives, they're a tiny bit bigger than say junior executives, tiny bit. But they are far from ostentatious. Now, you wouldn't know you're sitting in the big boss's office unless you're really paying attention. There's morning prayers and devotionals, and it's my understanding that every morning a staff member gets to lead, and that staff member could be a member of the Wildman family, or it could be someone who works in what would be called the support service, maybe in shipping. And in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, there's neither servant nor master, Greek nor Jew. So in that case, you see certainly the job responsibilities of the Wildman family have been chosen by God to steward this network, but they themselves do not have any, there is no residue of importance. And man, I'm here to tell you, having worked in media a long time, that is not always the case. Very often there's a huge residue of self-importance. So I just hope that you know your money's well stewarded. If you're not yet a monthly donor, you can do that at afr.net. Before we get to the Tower Babbling, one thing, just because we talked about DEI and the way the left very cleverly used this to co-opt big business into backing mass migration, mass illegal immigration, very clever thing. There's a businessman named John Hope. He is a man who happens to be black, and he told Cam Newton why he doesn't support DEI and what Americans need to drive the GDP for the next 20 years.
I don't care about DEI. I've said in op-eds in Time Magazine, Black Enterprise, and Fortune, you want to kill it, kill it. It's already been weaponized. It's been made political and not and emotional and you know, it's dead. DE&I as a program is effectively dead. I don't care about DE&I. I love diversity. And I love math because it doesn't have an opinion. And God has a sense of humor.
Right.
So for the first time in history, this country cannot succeed without all of us. In 1950, America was 90% white. Not 1850, Cam. 1950. Today, America's 40% black and brown. Within 10 years, there'll be a majority of minorities. The biggest economy in the world, the U.S. First of all, you never had a superpower that wasn't the economic power at the same time. In the history of the world, Rome, France, Germany, you never had a superpower that wasn't economic. So we're the superpower, we're the economic power. And 70% of the U.S. economy, about $29 trillion, is consumer spending. That's you and me going to restaurants, going to lunch, playing video games, buying them, buying our phones. That's consumer spending. Or the plane tickets that we bought. That's us. Even the racist wins when black people succeed going forward because GDP rises. We're having the wrong argument. In fact, we're arguing. There's no need to argue. There's not enough college-educated, successful white men to drive GDP, gross domestic product, for the next 20 years. So unless my white friends want to be speaking Mandarin in 20 years, meaning Chinese, or taken over by Russia, which is not likely, but unless you want to be speaking another language, we better figure out in the next 5 or 10 years that we're better together.
That is so beautifully well said. Don't you agree? On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people, we could all picture some, on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
More than half of this country voted for the criminal, still trying to figure out what happened.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. You remember when Joy Behar accused Elon Musk of being pro-apartheid? Here she is, forced to make a begrudging apology.
Musk was pro-apartheid. I don't really know for sure if he was. He grew up at that time when the apartheid was in full bloom before the great Nelson Mandela fixed that. He was around at that time, but maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. He might have been a young guy, too.
Might have been.
So don't be suing me, okay, Elon? They're allowed to say any lie they want, but we have to be really strict. That's why this show's important.
They're allowed to say any lie they want. No, actually, Joy and the women at The View, President Trump changed that culturally, too. He actually won some lawsuits. So apparently there is a limit to what people can say about public personas. Did that sound like an apology to anybody? Not to me. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Jasmine Crockett doesn't understand X-Twitter, and she doesn't understand billionaires.
As it relates to X, he has never made a profit since he bought X. In fact, the value of X is 75% lower than it has ever been. So if I am going to go look for somebody to run a business, I'm going to look for someone who is going to run one successfully. And before people start screaming and yelling about, well, he's a billionaire. Yeah, when you know the right people and they'll just give you money, then you can become a billionaire too.
Gosh, I didn't know that. I need to meet some folks. Elon Musk cut the employment base of Twitter by about a third upon coming in the door. And he has, in fact, doubled the profitability, but not the overall revenue, because many companies were pressured by Biden, the people who ran Joe Biden, to not advertise there. We know that now. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Even though the UK prime dictator wants you to believe they support free speech, they don't.
What did it need to come to?
Tell us why you escalated it to this level. Because I don't understand. I posted something that he posted. You come to arrest me. You don't arrest him. Why has it come to this? Why am I in cuffs? Because of something he shared, then I shared.
Because someone has been caused, obviously, anxiety based upon your social media page. That's
not
why you've been arrested.
Darren, I've got the
So it was someone was caused to feel anxious. Not threatened. Not afraid. But anxious. By the guy's social media post. But yeah, Keir Starmer, the dictator of the UK, speaking in the White House to the president and vice president's face, said, oh no, we have free speech. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
A silent mouth is sweet to hear.
On A Disciple's View.
There is such a power in true apology. When I was working in the government schools, and I've told you about that gang overrun government school I worked in Salt Lake City. And it was bizarre to the degree to which that was overrun by gangs. We had a drive-by shooting there on the last day of school. We had kids bring weapons to school. We had gang members come in to our graduation with the intent to murder a kid. I had to carry a teenager off of the campus. Praise God that I had been able to help his little brother. So he didn't shoot me, and his friend outside the fence didn't shoot me. But, man, they made it clear, that's your last freebie. There was a young man there. His name was Chance. Chance. That's an interesting name for a young man growing up poor. Chance. And Chance was a tough kid. I still can picture him to this day. And I actually said something that caused me the most unbelievable alarm. I couldn't believe I said this. There were a couple of boys in that school who were just unrepentant in doing stupid crimes. Vandalism. And one weekend they broke into our school by climbing up on the roof, kicking open a sunroof, getting in, and then vandalizing the school. We didn't have security cameras, so we didn't know who did it until I got to school the next day and I saw that both boys had their ankles all cut up. I saw them limping. I went up to them and said, hey, what happened? Oh, we were playing soccer. Oh, really? Let me see. They had glass embedded in their ankles, the same color as the shaded glass they kicked in. So they got in trouble, and I took care of that as the discipline coordinator, and I used a unique strategy we've talked about, but I did this later, talking to one of their parents. I said, yeah, your sons have fallen in with some bad kids, like Chance. You shouldn't let your kid hang out with Chance. And I said that, thought about it later. And Chance got in trouble because he was in trouble a lot. I don't remember what he did. I think he slapped a kid, or he'd been one in once for hitting a teacher. And that time he came in, and I think he slapped a kid. And Chance was tall, taller than the other kids. He looked more physically mature. And I had him sign my piece of paper, which was an in-school suspension. These are the things you promised to do. These are the things I promised to do. It was a mutual respect pact. And I said, hey, before you go in the room, I owe you an apology. And he said, for what? I said, well, you just talked about it when I was bringing you down here. You were cursing at me because I told a mom that you shouldn't be friends with her kids. Yeah, I cursed at you. You know, am I in trouble for that too? No, I'm going to let that go because you were right to be upset. What? Yeah, I don't know what you're like as a friend. I just know what you're like at school. I know that you make some bad decisions at school. But I really didn't have a right to judge you as a friend because I actually don't know what you're like as a friend. And I don't know that you're responsible for these guys going out and starting to do these bad things. Chance, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I really apologize. Someone said that about me once when I was a kid. They called my, they said to my best friend's mom, don't let your son Eric hang out with Todd. And I really, that really hurt me. So I just, Chance, I really want to apologize to you, man. I feel really bad. And he didn't know what to say. Kids that age, young men, are not good at accepting apologies. Some of them are not good at accepting praise. When it's sincerely given, it makes them feel deeply uncomfortable because they've never been praised, particularly one-on-one, man. It makes them uncomfortable. It's a really foreign feeling. Some of them worry that you're seeking to take advantage of them by praising them. But Chance's behavior changed. It was the most interesting thing. And I saw this change in behavior. He didn't come to my room anymore. Except for one day. He walked up. And he knocked on the door. I said, hey, Chance, come in. He goes, I'm probably in real trouble. Okay, what's going on, man? Well, I was about to get in a fight in class, and so I left. Did you ask the teacher permission? Nope, I just walked out. Okay. Because you were about to get in a fight? Yeah, I was about to really, really hurt a kid. Well, I'm really proud of you. And let me see what I can do to smooth it over with the teacher. All right. Do you mind if I stay up here? Nope. You going to call my mom? I don't know yet. I don't know. I went down and talked to the teacher. All I did was walk in the door, and she saw me and waved. And she came to the door. Did he go to you? Yeah. He's up in my room with Sharon. He made a great decision. See, that apology, it showed Chance, before that phrase safe space existed, that there actually could be fair treatment. It's not my intent. My intent was to apologize because I did something wrong. What a power we have when we meet kids where they're at. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His name, Jesus Christ, and we walk in His path to make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Adam today, thank you, Adam. And AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.